Today we light the purple candle of hope to remind us of the wonderful expectation of the coming of our great Savior, Jesus Christ.
Scripture reading is Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will fulfill the good promises that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will call a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is what he will be named: Yahweh, our righteousness. If you'll bow with me. Thank you, God, for your love and faithfulness in making and fulfilling the promise of a Savior. Thank you that receiving the Savior is as simple as asking God to forgive us our sins and that Jesus will come into our lives. May everyone who has not believed in Jesus accept him as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, you know, I got to tell you guys, every time I start to think, hey, we're going to need to add a third service, we have a Sunday like this. if you've been looking around, I mean, my goodness, we've been at 80 to 90% capacity for a good 6, 7, 8 weeks strong, and it's been incredible, and I've been like, man, we're kind of busting out of the joint, and then it's like, whoa, rapture happened and we're left. obviously a lot of friends traveling and or still exhausted from the tryptophan in their turkey. So that's a good reminder to be praying for those who are traveling right now and also who are ill. Two things I wanted to mention, though. As I get older in my old age, I'm enjoying Thanksgiving even more and more. And this week, as I've just been reflecting on things I'm thankful to God for probably about 3 days straight, I just have had an intense gratitude for two men in our church and for all that they do in our church, in our community, and in our state. And neither of them are here today, so whatever, you can go report to them that I was talking about them. But Pastor Bruce and Pastor Darren Greer, both who are members of this church, neither who are technically on staff, but both who have done so much. I am so appreciative of both of these men who continually just give themselves to the gospel ministry and for kingdom causes. Whenever you see them, don't tell them I mentioned them, but just express your gratitude for them, because they work without a lot of thanks and without a lot of gratitude, and their influence is further than I can. I've run into people all the time that know them, and I have no clue who they are. They have no clue who I am, and yet they've had influence in their lives for the gospel ministry. So I'm just thankful that they're part of our wonderful small little church. It really is it's a blessing. The other thing, because we've been talking about this, and go ahead and Luke, throw this up there. Joel and Ann Fields' grandson, Calvin, is doing well. I got a text from Ann 2 days ago, and at first I freaked out because she said they took little Calvin off the ventilator, and usually that's a bad thing. But then I read on, and it said that it means he can breathe on his own. So he was born 1 pound, 6 ounces about a month ago, and you can see him. There's Tom, their son Joel, Ann, and then Tom Jr., and then little, you could barely see him, little tiny Calvin. I don't know how big he is now, but he's able to breathe on his own. His due date was February 14th, so you get an idea how young he is. But I tell you, I'm grateful for him. I'm grateful that God has chosen to show mercy for him. I don't know what God's plan is ultimately for him, but thank you all for praying. There are so many of you that I'm looking at right now who will call me at random hours and say, hey, how's Calvin doing? I'm praying for him. Or I just have felt this desire to pray. Can we pray together? And just, obviously God has used that little boy to draw us closer to himself through prayer as well. And so he's not even a month old, and yet we're all praying for him. It's an amazing thing. So keep praying. But I'm thankful to God that he's shown mercy on him up to this point, and we'll pray that he does so. So thank you all for your prayers. With that, We're in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Next week we will start the Gospel of Matthew. But this week we will go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles. I need to remember to order more. It is now in my calendar because I mentioned it to the Saturday night crowd and someone texted me late last night and said, hey, remember to order more Bibles. Thank you. I put it in my calendar. Susie keeps reminding me, but I just... So we're in 1 Thessalonians 5. If you're not around a chairback Bible, throw up a hand. We'll get one towards you. 5:1, and as always, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible, feel free to take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you. Put your name in it. Read it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for little Calvin Fields. Thank you that you've shown mercy on him. Thank you for this church family that has decided that we are going to pray for that little child. Lord, we pray for so many of our friends and family members who are traveling right now, who are absent from our presence. We pray that, Lord, you keep them safe, that you guide them back home, and that, Lord, you return them to fellowship with us soon. Also, Lord, I just pray that this congregation, if there are people that... you put on their hearts that they will reach out to them and call them and write to them and just check in with them, Lord. I pray that we continue to be a church family that looks out for each other. Give us the bond of unity. Do whatever you have to do for that to happen. And Lord, I pray that as we read the Word of God, as I preach your Word, I pray that I will fade into the background, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified, and that your Word transforms us. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. As you've noticed, we're in the season of Advent. Technically, when we say, hey, we're in the Christmas season. No, we're wrong. Christmas season comes at, like, it starts from Christmas and it goes to after Christmas. So that's called Christmastide from December 25th to January 6th. When you have the Feast of Epiphanies or the Three Kings Day. So that's... for all of you who like to keep your Christmas decorations up till, you know, long after everyone else has taken them down, January 6th, you're all good to go. Those of you who have spouses who are like, you know, January or December 26th, take them down. Christmastide runs to January 6th, so you can leave them up. So don't feel shame. You can listen to Christmas music through to that point, too, if you're so inclined. But we're in the season of that. And if you say we're in the Christmas season, no one's going to, you know, dog you in this church. But... we're in the season of Advent, which is the preparation for Christmas. It's when we are looking forward to it. And there's two purposes to Advent. One is that we are remembering how Israel was looking forward to the birth, the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, and how they greatly anticipated his coming. And we are looking forward to that point in history when the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came down, took on human flesh, and walked among us. We look forward to that. We celebrate it because we understand that through Jesus' birth, we now have the new life through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we celebrate it. So we look to the past and we celebrate that great event that happened in human history. But there's a second purpose to Advent. It is a second purpose, and that is that we look forward to his second advent, his second coming. In the same way that Israel looked forward to Jesus' first coming, so too we look forward to his second coming, when it will come upon us suddenly, and he will deliver his children, those who've trusted in Jesus Christ, into eternal life, into the new heaven and the new earth, when Jesus will come and make all things right. So we look forward to that. There's that dual role. And so I figured what we're going to do today is we will look at the second coming of Christ, and we will look forward, we will let that kick us off as we spend the next 3 weeks of Advent reflecting on who Jesus is and his coming. But I figured we would start with looking at his second coming and hopefully stoke in us a desire to look forward to that. In this time of anticipation for Christmas, we're not just anticipating an event that happened in the past, celebrating that, which is good, but we're also anticipating an event that will happen in the future. So the question I have for us today is, how should us believers anticipate the coming of Jesus? How should we prepare ourselves for the sudden return of Jesus? And as we're about to see, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, we should prepare ourselves for the sudden return of Jesus by building each other up in Jesus Christ. Let's see what he's talking about here and read along with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. About the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then suddenly destruction comes on them, like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put the armor of faith and love on our chests and put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Okay, so let's do a little bit of brief exegesis from here. Paul's talking to this church in Thessalonica, and he says to them, right off the bat in verse 1, about times and seasons, we don't need to write anything more to you than we already have. It goes without saying, but if anyone comes and they say, I know when Jesus is returning, and I know what time it is, you can mark it on your calendar, they're wrong. I don't understand it. It's explicit here. Jesus is even more explicit in the Gospels. I don't get it, but yet it seems like in the last 50 years, if you track these things, there has been, especially in the last 10 years, there has been a spat of people saying, I know what date it is, and everyone flips out, and I looked at the moons and the cycle of the moons. Oh, okay, so what? There's a secret Bible code in here. That's not how the Word of God works. It's supposed to be plain so we understand it and follow it and understand who God is. That's why it's called God's Word, God's revelation, meaning he revealed himself, not, hey, I gave you a secret code and if you figure it out. Yeah, no, he's revealed himself. And so so I don't understand it. If you ever come across a pastor or if your pastor goes off the rails and starts telling you, I know what time it is, it's time to, you know, okay, we're out of here. Really, I'm serious. They're wrong. They're wrong. So he says, we don't know, but you know the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Paul, what he's doing is, we spent a lot of time in the Old Testament recently, the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, is the coming of God back to the earth. What Paul has done and what others have done is they've given us a fuller meaning of what that is. It's not just the day of the Lord, it's the day of Jesus, when Jesus will return. And that day is simultaneously beautiful and simultaneously horrible. It is the most horrendous event in all of human history. It is the most beautiful event in all of human history. And what determines on whether it is going to be horrifying or beautiful is whether you are found in Jesus Christ or not. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, who have trusted in him, that believed he died for our sins and rose again, for those of us who have submitted ourselves to him to make him our Lord and Savior, it is a wonderful thing. Jesus is coming back to save us. He's coming back to redeem everything that's ever happened that's wrong in our lives. He's come to give us a new heaven and a new earth, to make all things right, to wipe the tears from our eyes. It is a wonder. It is the most beautiful event that will ever happen in your life when Jesus returns, the day of Jesus, the day of the Lord. If you're not in Jesus, it's the most horrifying thing that will ever happen, because justice has come to the earth. And you will pay for all of your sins. You will be departed from God forever. It is the most horrifying event in all of human history if you are not found in Jesus Christ. Because, church, the truth is that there is no sin that goes unpunished. There isn't. Every sin will be accounted for. You can either pay the penalty yourself, which is eternal separation from God in hell, or you can trust Jesus, believe that he died for your sins, and the penalty for your sin was placed on him on the cross. There is no sin that goes unpunished. You either bear it yourself, or it's bore by Jesus on the cross. No sin goes unpunished. So the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus, as we fully understand it in the New Testament, is simultaneously beautiful and simultaneously horrifying. It just depends on whether or not you're in Christ. And he says in verse 3, people will say peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come on them like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the dark, for this day to overtake you like a thief. And Paul says, you're sons and daughters of the day. He uses a metaphor. God has called you out of this world of darkness by giving you Jesus Christ. And when you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new life. You are no longer children of darkness. You are children of the day. And he says, don't be like the children of dark. The day won't overtake you like a thief. Yeah, it'll come unexpectedly. But when Jesus returns, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're not going to go, oh, I didn't see that coming. All of a sudden, you're going to go, oh, I didn't see it coming. But of course this is when it happened. I see that this is how Jesus is working. Everyone else is going, well, what happened? I don't know. He says in verse 6, so then we must not sleep. He's saying, don't be morally depraved. Don't be lazy. Don't live like children of darkness who haven't accepted Jesus. Live like children of light. Start living like Jesus would have you live. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Start following him. So don't do that. Don't be like children of the night. For those who sleep in verse 7, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put on the armor of faith and love on our chests. And then he gives us a beautiful image of the gospel. We're not children of wrath. He's given us salvation through Jesus Christ. So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Now that's, Paul changes his metaphors there. He's not talking about morally asleep or awake. He's talking about dead or alive. If you were an English student, if I was teaching you creative writing, I would mark your paper off for that, but I'm not going to mark Paul off for that because, you know, he was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's allowed to mix his metaphors, you're not. But he does. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. He says, look, encourage each other in Jesus Christ. You live in this world of darkness. This world of darkness is trying to pull you back into it. God has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And so you must live as children of light. You must live your identity. He's called you to live like Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's not perfect, but he's called you to submit yourself to him so that you can start living like him. So you can become more and more like him so that people, and I mentioned two of the men here earlier today that I'm thankful for, and I've said this about both of them. You look at them, and you say, once in a while, they do something. You say, you know what? I see Jesus working through you. You remind me of who Jesus is. That is a huge, huge compliment. I pray that people will mistake you for Jesus once in a while in their lives. He says, that's the sort of people you need to live like. Because Jesus is coming back again. This isn't about salvation. This is about who you are and your identity. When Jesus comes back, he doesn't want to see you looking like everyone else. Wait a minute, I've redeemed you. I changed you. What's going on? Live like I saved you. Live like you've been transformed. It's going to come and it's going to come sudden. Be prepared. Be ready when he comes. Walk as if Jesus is coming tomorrow. He might very well be. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. It could happen by the end of this service. It could happen in a million years. I have no clue. I'd be fine with whatever it is because obviously that's God's plan and his plans are better than mine. I hope it's sooner rather than later, but hey, who knows? What is this like? Chris and I were talking about this recently, and I can't remember it. When we were pregnant with Matthew, I say we, like I had any part of the whole nine-month process of carrying a baby inside me. But when we were pregnant with Matthew, I can't remember whether it was 1 a.m. or 4 a.m., and we were going back and forth, couldn't remember it. But all of a sudden, she wakes me up. And Kristen says, my water just broke. Oh, okay. It's go time. So, my question to you, is that a good time when the water breaks? To figure out what you're going to do for childcare for your older child. Or to pack a bag. Or to figure out what hospital you're going to go to bring your child to. Is that a good time? No, it's a terrible time. And if things planning was left up to me, that certainly would have been when it happened. It's horrifying. We don't want to do that. But because it wasn't left up to me, it was left up to my wife, my wife forced the issue, wisely. We had people who were going to come over and take care of our daughter. We had a bag packed next to the door. We'd been going to the doctor, and the doctor had told us what to do. We'd gone to the hospital, and the hospital said, hey, if you come in between the hours of this and this, you come in this door, or that and that, you come in this door, and then this is the door you come into, and this is what's going to happen. We had the whole plan. We knew it. Nobody was flipping out too much, a little bit. We were prepared. That's the same image that Paul's given us here. He actually uses the image of a pregnant woman. All of a sudden, you don't know when it's going to happen. All of a sudden, labor pains come on. Ah, I'm giving birth. Ah. He's saying, Don't wait unprepared until that last moment. Be ready when Jesus returns. What else is this like? What else is it like that we need to build each other up in Jesus Christ and not become children of darkness, but live like children of the day? I was in youth ministry for 11 years. 11 glorious, wonderful years. And one of the staples of youth ministry is 15-passenger vans. Go ahead and throw up a picture of this, Luke. How many of you guys have driven a 15-passenger van before? Yeah, nobody's saying that with a smile on their face. They're not the safest vehicles in the world, but you can cram a whole lot of kids in there. 15, well, not, you know, you got a driver, but you can cram a whole lot of kids under there. And whenever I was in youth ministry, and usually all youth leaders and youth pastors have all had this rule, there's three rules. There's three rules for the 15-passenger van, right? No eating. No drinking. Keep your seatbelts on. Simple, right? And then everyone's going to have a good time, all right? You follow those three rules, everyone's going to have a good time. How do you think it's gone? How do you think it goes? Does everyone follow those three rules? No, they don't follow those three rules. What happens? The first thing that happens is usually someone brings a bag of obnoxious chips, right? So it's never something as simple as like I don't know, Lay's baked potato chips. It's always like Cheetos or Doritos or like sprinkle in a bag or something. Glitter in a bag. I don't know what it is. So they open that up. Already exploded. Well, they can't just have that. So then they open up their drinks. And what are their drinks? Are their drinks water in case it spills? It's not going to cause a problem. No. What do they have? They got energy drinks, right? They go right for the hard stuff. They don't even start with, oh, I'm going to have a little Diet Coke here. Or, you know, I'm even going to have a Mountain Dew. No. They're like, hey, energy drink, crazy in a bottle. So they open that up, and it's tons of sugar. That goes psh, everywhere. Everything's sticky, right? And then, okay, but you know what? They listen to the no seatbelt rule, right? Right? Because seatbelts mean fun. No. They don't. The seatbelts are off. Almost immediately. And you're a youth pastor, so you can't say, don't make me stop this van. What in the world are you going to do? They know it. They're in control. You're not. You're just driving the van. So they pop off the seatbelts, and it's amazing, right? The kids, they're like going under the seats and over the seats, and they're coming to the front, and they're going to the back, and they're hanging out the windows, and is there any kids who are wearing their seatbelt? Yes, there are. Yeah, Kristen's been on a few of these. Yes, there are. Let me ask you a question. Are they the cool kids? Are they the ones that everyone's like, man, I want to be like that guy? High five. Is it the cool kids who keep their seatbelts on like the youth pastor told them to? No. What kind of people are they? What? Nerds! Yeah, dorks! Losers. Nobody's doing what they're supposed to do. And here's the thing with that, right? They've all got the seatbelts on. The dorks, the losers, the nerds. Nobody in that van has to peer pressure them into taking off their seatbelt. Implicitly, everyone is screaming at them, just take off your seatbelts. As kids are flying over them and under them and over around them. There's kids making out in the back. There's kids making out to the side of them. And it's, oh, everyone's having fun except for me. I got my seatbelt on. You pastor told me to, but everyone else is having such a good time. Yeah. And once in a while, they'll peer pressure them into it, and most kids just crack. They're like, all right. Psh, ah. He's not my dad. He can't pull the car over and do anything about it. So they pull the seatbelt off. And everyone's running around. Now, it doesn't seem like a big deal, right? There's one problem, though. One minor little problem. What happens if there's an accident? Those of you who've driven 15-passenger vans, they're the most unsafe vehicles on the road. I'm pretty positive of it. Their shocks are worthless. You gently change lanes, and the whole vehicle lurches to the side about 45 degrees. You know, most unsafe vehicles in the world, in my humble but correct opinion. In fact, I did some research on youth ministries who've had accidents with these 15-passenger vans, and there's usually injuries, and often fatalities. In these accidents. Do you want to know who is injured the most and who most often dies in these accidents. It's the kids who don't have the seatbelts on. It's the kids who don't have the seatbelts on. They had a great time up to that point. And they decided, I want to have fun. In the same way, here we are, and I really think God has taken us and he's stuck us in a 15-passenger van, which is just so frustrating. You know, it's like, hey, come to Jesus, my kingdom's not of this world. Great, yeah, I'm ready to leave this garbage world and all the garbage stuff I've got to deal with. And he's like, oh, no, 15-passenger van. What? No! And there's kids over the top of you, all about making out in the back, making out in the front, and you're just like, and everyone's like, ah, you're a loser wearing the seatbelt, You've got Jesus on. You can't have fun with the rest of us. You're like, yeah, because, I mean, come on, let's be honest. You know, the world tends to have more fun than us. I know. We're like, no, Christians have more fun. We play Parcheesi and board games. Nerds. Yeah, we've got food. They got food, too. They're allowed to drink more alcohol than us. You know, all that stuff. But I feel you got 15-passenger van. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking around at this world, and they're jumping around, and everything's having fun, and no one has to say a single word. Sometimes they do, but they don't have to say a single word. All they have to do is live their lives. They don't have to make fun of you, and you feel that pressure to say, you know what? I don't want to live like a Christian. I don't want to live like Jesus died for me and rose again. I don't want to live like God the Holy Spirit dwells with inside of me and gave me a new heart. I just want to do what everyone else is doing. We take the seatbelt off and we're unprepared for when Jesus returns. This isn't about salvation. This is about living out your identity of who you are in Jesus Christ. It is so hard as we're living in that 15-passenger van. You can't get away from the jerky kids in a 15-passenger van. Maybe in a bus, but no, that's not what God put you in. He put you in a 15-passenger van. You got to deal with these people. And he's called you to live differently. And it is hard to live differently. It is hard when everyone else is doing something different. It's even harder when they're making fun of you for it. And yet he's called you. Why? Because Jesus is returning, and he's returning suddenly. He didn't call you to be a child of darkness. He called you to be a son or a daughter of light. He's called you to live as if Jesus really exists and he really is coming back. And he's called us to encourage each other. It says in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Why? Because we're stuck in this 15-passenger van. And everyone else is screaming at us, take off the seatbelt, take off the Lord Jesus Christ, stop going to church, stop reading your Bible, stop wasting your time on Christianity, stop living like a Christian, stop accepting the sexual ethic that God has laid down in his word, stop all of this stuff. Do whatever you want to do. Live like everyone else. And that's why we need to be here. So when everyone out there is saying, hey, you're crazy for believing what you believe and doing what you do, we come in here and we say, no, you're not. There is King Jesus, and he is coming back again. And maybe we are crazy. And maybe we are nerds, and maybe we are dorks, and maybe we are geeks, and maybe we are losers. But we're going to be losers together, and we're going to be losers in Jesus Christ together. Isn't Jesus who said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last? I think I want to come in last place. Now, some of you are here going like, wait a minute, Pastor, is this legalism? Are you talking about legalism here? Are we just like talking about rule following? Have we become that kind of Baptist church all over again? You know, follow the rules. There is no grace. Just do it. And if you can't do it, fake it. Just pretend the part. Stanley, how are you doing? Oh, I'm great. He's dying inside. No, I'm fine. Everything's perfect. Right? No, lie. Look the part, Stanley. Is that what we're talking about? Are we talking about just legalism? Is that what Paul's talking about? Think about this. Imagine a young man, a young single man. He's an adult, though, but he's single. And all of a sudden, he's kind of an average guy. He's just skating along in life. He doesn't, you know, he's not really doing much with himself. And he comes across the most beautiful woman he's ever met. She is absolutely beautiful in every way, physically gorgeous. He's never seen a woman who's been that beautiful. Spiritually beautiful. Emotionally beautiful. She's incredibly stable. She is intellectually smart. Her mind is wonderful. She is cultured. This guy looks at himself and he realizes, I don't have a chance. There's no chance I'm going to get this girl. He's an adult, but, you know, he wears jeans and t-shirts all the time. She's cultured. She likes art and poetry and things like that. And he plays video games and watches movies and binges on Netflix. She has a well-tuned culinary taste. And she enjoys fine foods and fine dining. And he is okay with just stuffing his face with chicken fries from Burger King all the day. So he looks at her, and you know, she's her clothes are just immaculate and beautiful and varied. And he's, like I said, holes in jeans and t-shirt, practically homeless the way he looks. She has aspirations, and she wants to make this world a better place. And he's just, you know, going to school and skating by, and he has a job, but doesn't really care about it. He has no aspirations. All he cares about is comfort. This young man sees her. He knows she's way beyond him. She's way out of his league. He's got two options, and there are only two. One, he can let her go. He can let her go. She's the most beautiful creature he's ever seen in his entire life, but she's way out of my league, so I just have to let her go and just hope for the best. Or, he can start to improve himself. He can start becoming the kind of man that this kind of woman would want to date and marry. He could do that. And he said, you know what, I'm going to start dressing more, I'm going to think more about my clothes. I'm going to dress better. I'm going to try and improve my speech and not use so much profanity as I talk. I'm going to try and have a better palate, and I'm going to eat more. I'm going to try to appreciate art. I'm going to put away all the things I do for entertainment. I'm going to try to make this world a better place and volunteer my time. And I'm going to, you know, I have a job right now, and if I can't turn that job into a career, I'm going to go and try and find a career. And you know what's amazing about that? You can do it fairly fast. I'm not going to change who I am, but I'm going to change the things that I like, and I'm going to try and culture a better understanding of the arts and of beauty and of changing the world. Now, is that legalism? No, that's smart. That's smart. Because he's seen the most beautiful person he's ever seen. And he wants to be with her. That's what Paul is calling us to do. He's calling us, the Lord Jesus Christ is the most beautiful person. He is God in the flesh. He is our Savior. He is the lover of our souls. He's calling us to want to conform to who He is. He's so beautiful, and we are, and we understand that, and He's saved us from our sins, and He's saved us from this dark world, and He's called us children of light, and He's so perfect. We just want to be like Him because we understand when we stand in His glory that we are not Him. But we could be better. Not under our own power, under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the power of Christ. That's not legalism. That's a love story. Something totally different. How should we respond? How should we prepare ourselves for the sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We should prepare ourselves for the sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by building each other up. We encourage each other. We give each other words of affirmation. Hold on to Jesus. Become like Him. We rebuke each other when we need to rebuke each other. We love each other when we need to love each other. We tell each other good job when we need to tell each other good job. We become more like Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. For God did not appoint us to wrath, verse 9, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Imagine two young girls, young women. One is looking forward to a wedding. The other is looking forward to a marriage. The one girl wants to have an awesome wedding. That is the sum total of her life. She just wants to have an awesome party. It's going to be the best thing ever. We're going to blow 20 grand. I'm going to be a princess for a day. The other one is looking for a husband, a man that she can grow old with and build a family with. Which of the two do you think is going to have a more successful marriage? The one who's looking forward to the wedding or the one who's looking forward to the man? You're all looking at me like I'm asking a really stupid question. Because I am. Obviously the one who's looking forward to the person. I think there's something to the gospel in that as we realize it. And that's, I'm guilty of this, so I'm condemning myself here. But we so often are like, hey man, accept Jesus because then you can live in the new heaven and the new earth. Cool, right? Then you get all these goodies and prizes and maybe you can fly and have superpowers and a house and all this stuff. And you're like, wow, cool, it's like Christmas every day. That's why you should accept Jesus. Yeah, all that stuff's true. I don't know about the superpowers. all that stuff's true. But that's not the reason you should accept Jesus. Because you know what? When you're stuck in the life of the 15-passenger van, that's not going to keep your seatbelt on. It's not. It's not enough. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. It's about the person. The prize at the end of all of this isn't that you get the new heaven, the new earth, and a new mansion, and all this stuff. All that stuff's true. The prize is Jesus. The prize is Him. It's to be known by the God of the universe, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who holds everything together by the power of His name. And He will know you and be known by you. That's the prize. I think we are overly harsh on young women who have it in their minds that when they get married, all their problems will go away. Right? Those of you who are women, so half of you, you can remember when you were younger. Not all of you, but many of you can remember when you were younger, you had this thought, when I get married, all my problems will go away, right? Some of you are nodding your head, some of you are looking away from me like I am ashamed of this, right? And those of you who are married, you know that that's not true. That never happened. And so us mature people are always to young ladies like, it's not going to happen. And lower your expectations, all that stuff. It's just you got problems. And I can, young Christian men who are committed to celibacy, the biblical mandate, unless you're married, they have the same image. Oh, for different reasons, but they think, man, when I get married, all my problems are going away because now I can have sex, right? That's what they're thinking. And I confess to you, that was my thought. And I knew it was wrong, but Sarah, that was my thought. But I think we're overly harsh on young women who think that. I think we should go the other direction. Instead of lowering their expectations and saying, yeah, when you get married, it's going to take all your problems away. I think we need to raise them up because I think there is a shadow of the gospel in there. I think there is an image of what the gospel is, and I think that's what Paul's getting at here. The issue isn't that they need to lower their expectations. They need to raise their expectations and understand that ultimate fulfillment doesn't come from just any man or the man that they find or even the man that they marry. Ultimate fulfillment will come from one man and one man only, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when He returns, everything will be made whole. He will wipe our tears away from our eyes, as the book of Revelation says. I never appreciated that. I understood, oh, that's a sweet image and everything, and it actually happened last night after the service. I never appreciated that. Matthew comes running up. I have no clue what he was. It was something stupid or silly or whatever that he, I'm not supposed to say stupid in front of the kids. It was something silly that he had done. I don't know why he was crying, but I picked him up in my arms, and I scoop him up. And he's crying. Something's really messed up in his life. I don't know what it is. But I wipe the tears away from his little cheeks. It's okay. Daddy's here. When Jesus returns, it will be the most beautiful event in your life if you are in Jesus Christ. Raise your expectations. He is the one that we look forward to. He is the one who will love you and care for you and tell you you are loved and you are cherished. And I've made all things new, and this old former life with all the pain that's involved with it, forget about it. The new heaven and the new earth are calling. I've made it for you. We will walk together in unity for all of eternity. Welcome to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You should prepare for the sudden return of Jesus Christ by building each other up in Him. Jesus should be your highest goal. Jesus should be your highest desire. Make Jesus your highest desire. Let me pray for you. Father, we need each other. I need this church. We all constantly need to be reminded that, yes, Jesus is coming again. And therefore, we need to be in relationship with Him. We need to pray to Him. We need to read His Word. We need to be transformed by Him. We need to be encouraged that, yes, the world is dark outside, and yet Jesus is coming again. Yes, this world will try to drag us away from Christ, from the church, from fellowship with each other, but yet Jesus is coming back. Hold on, persevere. It matters. In the end, all of this pain and all of this anguish and all of the frustration of being thrown in the 15-passenger van of chaos will be worth it. Because in the end, more than the new heaven and the new earth, more than eternity, we will have Jesus and He will have us. Lord, we cannot make Jesus our highest desire. There are too many distractions, too much darkness in this world. God, the Holy Spirit, I would ask that You would come and help us to make Jesus our desire. Lord, we desperately want to love Him and be loved by Him. We desperately want to be conformed to His character, and yet we cannot do it. So, God, the Holy Spirit, I would ask that You enable us to do so. And we ask that You do so right now. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray.